Luke chapter 7 is where we are at this morning. There are three main divisions in this passage. We're going to start at verse 36 and take it on down to verse 50. Three main divisions: the sinful woman, Simon the Pharisee, and the soft heart of God. This is an incredible passage, or the entire chapter, actually. It starts out with Jesus healing somebody of a sickness. He then goes even deeper and brings a son back to life. He then gives this incredible study on John the Baptist, on the life of John the Baptist. And then we get down to the end here at verse 36, where we see this encounter with this woman inside of a Pharisee's home. We pick it up in verse 36, where it says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat," because, of course, Jesus never rejected a meal. It is somewhat strange that Jesus was invited there by a Pharisee. Earlier in the chapter, at verse 29 and 30, it says, "And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him." That was by John the Baptist. But here in verse 36, this Pharisee invites Jesus to his home. Now, we are not told why he invited Jesus. We might guess that he wants to perhaps inspect Jesus a little closer for himself. Maybe he's seen what Jesus has done, or maybe he's heard about the things that Jesus has done. Maybe he's heard Jesus teach. Whatever it might be, whatever the reason is, he brings him into his home. And like I said a moment ago, Jesus never rejected a meal, and so he goes. And this is what happens in verses 37 and 38. He has this encounter with this sinful woman, if you are taking notes. At verse 37, it says, "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner." That's not a surprise to us, right? Because all those people that live in the city are such sinners, right? This woman is from the city, and she has this reputation of being a sinner. And it says there further on in verse 37, "When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil." Now, between verses 37 and 38, I'm going to mention eight different things that we're going to see in this woman's life, in this encounter. And these are some pretty incredible things here, really neat things to take note of. Number one seems real simple, and it is, but it's a good one. In verse 37, "And behold, a woman." If you're taking notes, a woman. I want to take note of that. I want to take note of it very quickly, mention it real quickly, because it's good to see that Jesus has no qualms. He's got no problems interacting with men or women. Oftentimes we might see it, or it might seem to us in our casual reading of the Bible, that maybe men are the ones that are kind of set apart, the ones that are focused in on. And yet there are these encounters that Jesus had, and here he has one with this woman, and he's got no problem with it. "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner." Again, if I'm taking notes, I want to note that she's a woman, and I want to note that she is a sinner. She's got this reputation for being a sinner. Now, I love that her sin is never specified for us. It never tells us exactly what it was that she was guilty of. We do not know. You can guess all day long, but we'll never know what it was. I like that because it becomes a fill in the blank for me. Whatever sin it was that she was guilty of, that she had a reputation for, my own sin will fit right in there. She was a sinful woman. Welcome to the club. I am a sinful man. And whatever sin it is that I am struggling with, I can bring that to Jesus the way that this woman does. Now, it says that she is a woman. It says that she is a sinner. And here's the next thing. She was aware of Jesus, also in verse 37. "When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house." This woman was very much aware of Jesus. Now, how did she know? Did she follow him there? Did she see the crowd and look through the window? Did she have some kind of encounter with Jesus and maybe heard the invitation and she knew exactly where Jesus was going? We do not know. Whatever it was, whatever reason she had for knowing that Jesus was there, I want you to notice how specific this is. She knew that Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house. She did not only know that Jesus was in the Pharisee's house, but she knew exactly where he was. She is about to worship. This is about to become a worship service in just a moment. And we'll get there in just a moment in the next verse. But you know, I need in my life to be aware of Jesus, especially as it pertains to worship. Where is Jesus and what is he doing and is he here? I want to know his presence. I mention that because oftentimes I can find myself, and I'm sure it's only me and not any of you at all because you all look like very nice, godly people to me. But I can oftentimes find myself right in the middle of worship and I'm engaged and I'm there, hands raised. And then after a moment or two, I realize, wait a minute. Because in my mind, I was sitting inside of In-N-Out with a double-double in front of me. Mustard fried, whole onions, pickles. And I'm not here. My body is here, but my heart is elsewhere. I can find myself like that oftentimes. And so I need to be aware of Jesus and exactly where he is. She is a woman. She is a sinner. She is aware of Jesus. And here's another really good one. She arrived with intention. Verse 37. It says there at the very end that she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. This woman arrived at the house of the Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee, expecting to do something. She came there with expectation. She came there with intention. It seems to us that there was no doubt in this woman's heart and her mind that Jesus is there and I'm going to give him something and he is going to receive it. Now, to read the Bible commentators, it can be kind of funny because everybody has their guesses as to how big of an alabaster flask she had. And some would have you believe that she rolled it in there on a dolly, just this whole barrel full of olive or this alabaster flask full of oil. We do not know how large it was, how small it was. I learned that oftentimes it was not a rare thing for a woman, an unusual thing for a woman to have an alabaster flask, a small one that she would actually often wear around her neck. The reason for that, you can imagine, there were not daily showers like you and I get, and so to perfume herself, she might wear that alabaster flask there with some of that scent coming out of it, a beautiful perfume scent. And so whatever size it was that she had, she came there expecting. She came there with intention. What did I do last night? How late did I stay up? What was I watching? These are things that I struggle with in my own life personally. I really, really enjoy watching soccer, the greatest sport in the world. And I can oftentimes record the game from earlier in the day. Go throughout the day, busy doing whatever we're doing, get into, you know, finally settle down. It's a little bit later at night. I got to get my things ready for church the next morning. And oftentimes my youngest daughter, who is a soccer player in college, will say, Hey, Dad, did you watch the game today? And I know exactly where she's going. She's evil. And I say, no. And she goes, want to watch it? Oh, I want to say no so badly. And I say, let's just watch the first half. And then I'll go, we get to the end of the first half, and I go, well, it's recorded. Just fast forward through the halftime, and I'll just start watching the second half. 90 minutes later, oh, I stayed up too late. I've got to get stuff ready for the morning, and oh, I got to go. And I can oftentimes find myself showing up here, on the run, on the move. Got to get things done. I got students to teach. I got to get the room set up. Got to get the air conditioners on. And I come here without any expectation, without any intention. Empty-handed. Not so with this woman. She's got this reputation for being this woman from the city who is a sinner. And yet she shows up knowing that she's looking for Jesus. She knows exactly where she is. And she comes there intending to spend on him. I'm going to sacrifice to him. I'm going to give what I have to this man, to this God man. She was aware of Jesus. She was a woman. She was a sinner. She was aware of Jesus. She arrived with intention. And this next one is one that is not expressly mentioned in here, but we see it as we take a step back and look at this. She came alone. Now, for many of us, that scares us to death, to go anywhere alone. I cannot go to church. The family's sick. Nobody can go with me. Not going. I'll watch online. I can't go to this place alone. By myself. Why not? Because I'm by myself. And? I don't know. I just can't go. This woman seemingly has no issue with the fact that she walked into this room filled with men alone. I can remember so many years ago. It was probably 25 years ago when I was like 2 years old. I know. I was three. But I walked into the Calvary Chapel Colton. I was going to Calvary Chapel Colton at the time. I had just gotten saved. I hadn't been saved too long. And it was a small church filled with the majority of the people. I mean, it was a small church, small room. The majority of the people there were Hispanic people. And they even had a Sunday morning Spanish service. And then they would have an English service. And I walked in to find this large mountain of a man sitting in the front row that Wednesday night. He was to be our guest speaker. And I walked in a couple of minutes late, and I saw him. I immediately noticed him because I could hear his voice in that tiny little room, his booming voice. He had a terrible voice, by the way, but it was loud. And he had his hands raised to the sky. And I can remember because I was a young Christian and I was struggling with worship. I liked singing. But I could not, as strong as I thought I was, and I was young and tough back in those days, as strong as I thought I was not strong enough to raise my hands to the Lord. I couldn't surrender that. Couldn't give it up. And I had been fighting with myself and asking the Lord. And I walked in that night and I saw this mountain of a man sitting in the front row. He had come to be our guest speaker and he was all alone. He had no family members with him, had no friends. And he sat and poured out his heart and his hands, his body. Everything that he had was the Lord's. And I am pretty much sure that he did not know that any of us were in the room that night. He did not care. He had no concern for who saw him. He had no concern for whether his voice was good or it was not. As far as I could tell, this man only knew that he was there and he knew that Jesus was in the room. And from that night on, God spoke to my heart and said, you know what? If this guy can do it, why don't you surrender? He said, if he can do it, I can surrender. I can lift my hands to the Lord also. She was alone. As she walked into this room filled with men, look at verse 38. We see three more things here about this woman. It says that she stood at his feet behind him weeping. Here's the next thing on our list. She approached humbly. She was a woman. She was a sinner. She was aware of Jesus. She arrived with intention. She was alone, and she approached humbly. As she stands there, she comes in, makes a beeline for Jesus, stood at his feet, behind him, weeping. Now, when I first began to study this, I thought to myself, I'm trying to figure this out. She's standing at his feet, weeping, and I'm going, standing at his feet, was he standing up and she came right behind him and stood at his feet and wept? How did she get her tears on his feet and how was this? And then I realized, oh, I'm thinking like an American. We sit on chairs, we're civilized. And I realized that what they would do at that time is they would actually recline at the table. They would lay on their sides, perhaps, on some cushions. And then they could reach over and grab food. I like this. They just reach over, grab some burrito, eat real quick. And his legs and his feet would have been extended away from the table. Ah, that's what it was. And this woman walks into the room, does not care that anybody else is in the room, and she goes and stands at his feet. Now, we hear these stories in the Bible, and we think, well, okay, yeah, this, you know, she came and she stood at his feet. But I want you to stop for just a moment. Imagine, put yourself in the position of Jesus, or just put yourself in the position of someone else in the room. This woman walks in, this woman from the city who's a sinner. And then she stands there, not saying a word, but only weeping. And as she begins to tear up and she begins to cry, her tears are landing on the feet of Jesus. I mean, how awkward this would have been. And yet she does not seem to care. This is reckless worship. This is undignified. Reminds me of the man in the Old Testament who danced in his underwear. Anybody remember that? Who was that? David. Who said, I will be even more undignified than this. This woman walks in, has no concern for the awkwardness of it all. She does not care who else is in the room. All she can see is Jesus. I want that in my life as it pertains to worship. I want to come in here during worship and just not see anything but Jesus. And why do I so often get caught up watching something else or something else go on or what's happening or what's on the screen or wow, look at over there or do these other things? She is unconcerned, undeterred with those things. She approached humbly, but the next thing that she did is she actively worshiped. She was a woman. She was a sinner. She was aware of Jesus. She arrived with intention. She was alone. She approached humbly, and she actively worshiped in verse 38. She stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Did you hear what this woman just did? What she did was absolutely scandalous. For her to walk into this room, stand there at the feet of a man, weep on his feet, and then to prostrate herself at some point during this exchange, to let down her hair, must have sent a gasp through the room. And she begins to scrub his feet with her hair. Imagine that. I mean, ladies, how much money do you spend to get your hair the way it looks right now? And you say, there ain't no way I'm scrubbing anybody's hair with feet with my hair. Guys, the husband's in here. Do you go into the shower and there's like 80 different bottles in there? Where's the handle to turn this thing on? I can't see anything. What is all this stuff? There are only two of us that use this bathroom. And all I use is this bar of soap. What is all of this stuff? This woman has no concern for whether she seems to be scandalous to anybody. She has no concern about her outward appearance, obviously, because she lets down her hair and begins to scrub the feet, the dirt off of the feet of Jesus. Does not care whatsoever. Shame on me. Shame on me when I come in here and I'm concerned with what someone might think about me if I sing too loudly because I do not have a great voice. Shame on me when I come in here and think to myself, man, but if I raise my hand, someone might think me a fool, or I might look weird, or I might feel weak, or, you know, this is so strange. Shame on me. Shame on me when I'm more concerned about my outward appearance than I am with the condition of my heart and what Jesus sees. This woman had no concern for these things. Absolutely no concern. The last thing that we see here about this woman, also in verse 38, now we know that she's a woman, sinner, aware of Jesus, arrived with intention. She came alone. She approached humbly. She actively worshiped here. We saw her. She lets down her hair. She kissed his feet. She anointed them with the fragrant oil. And we see this again. This is another one that's not expressly mentioned here, but it's obvious, and I've already mentioned it several times now. She abandoned her reputation. She did not care that the room was filled with men. She was coming for nothing else than to worship at the feet of Jesus. That's all she came to do. This woman who had this reputation throughout the city for whatever sin it was, whatever sinful lifestyle it was that she was living, couldn't care less. I like this. And once again, shame on me. Because there are those times when I will allow the sin that I'm struggling with to keep me from giving to God what He deserves. Why do I sometimes think I'm struggling with sin, I can't go to God? You know what that does? It puts the worship or the reason for worship on me. As if God doesn't know that I'm a sinner? Really? Those are the times that I ought to draw closer to God. And yet I have found, after many years of being involved in ministry, I have found that oftentimes what will happen is you'll have someone that's they're in love with the Lord, they're engaged, they're moving forward, they're growing in the Lord, and then they might get caught up in some sin. And then what'll happen is you'll see them disappear. You think about it right now. You probably don't need to think about it for long before you realize, you know what, I haven't seen so-and-so here in church. Where have they been? And to reach out to them, and too often I find out, oh, they got caught up in some sin. Join the club. But oftentimes we will allow that to keep us away from worship. Oftentimes we will allow that to keep us away from the Lord. That ought to be what's pushing us closer to the Lord. When I'm struggling with sin, I ought to be showing up here early and staying for all three services. Be here on Wednesday night and on Tuesdays and whatever. You know, when is the church open? I just want to be here. I ought to be making an effort to get closer to the Lord during those times. But oftentimes the guilt sets in. I'm too worried about my reputation, and I begin to back away. And that is exactly what Satan wants, obviously. She stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. There are no words. This is a worship service with no words. She's just become this worship leader. Walked into the center of this room and worshiped at the feet of Jesus. No words. And there's also no rejection from Jesus. He never once stops her. Does not ask her what she's doing, but allows her to continue on. And so we move now from the reckless worship of this sinful woman to the religious worship of Simon the Pharisee at verse 39. And what do we find there revealed about Simon the Pharisee? Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself. You ever done that? I do that lots. He spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." What do we see revealed here about Simon the Pharisee? We see that he had a hard heart. Now, in a moment, he is going to learn some hard lessons to go along with that hard heart. But let's take a moment here to consider the heart of this Pharisee. You see, he was one of the religious leaders there. He was responsible for teaching the people, leading the people in spiritual matters, in godliness. And yet we see, as we too often have seen, that religion oftentimes can be hypocritical. Now, religion is not a bad thing. I know that at Calvary Chapels, you know, revival, we're always careful to say, "I'm not religious, I've got a relationship." But religion is not bad, is it? What was it that James said in the New Testament about religion? What did he say? You can actually answer. Don't answer when John is here, but you can answer now. What did he say about true religion? Does anybody remember? Thank you very much. Amen. That true religion ought to be active, genuine, engaged, caring, concerned, providing. That is not what this is. We would classify this as religious worship. You see, he's a Pharisee. He's got the outward garments. The look is there. The social status is there. But on the inside, he's absolutely destitute. And that becomes clear here as he speaks to himself and concerning, he speaks to himself within his own mind, but he's talking about Jesus, and he says, this man, speaking of Jesus, this man, if he were a prophet, if he was who they say he is, he would have rejected this woman. She is sinful. He would not have allowed this woman to even touch him. He would have booted her out of here, sent her packing. And notice this, for this hard heart, beginning at verse 40, comes some hard lessons. Because Jesus actually heard everything that this man just said. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And so he said, Teacher, Rabbi, say it, speak on. Do you see it there? The hypocrisy? One moment within the secretness of his own heart and within his own mind, he says, oh, this woman is a sinner. And this man that I invited to come over and eat, if he really were some kind of religious leader, some kind of godly man, he would have known who this woman is and he would have booted this sinful woman out. And Jesus says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon says, oh, speak on, Rabbi. Tell me. I want to hear the things that you have to say. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 41, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus replied in verse 43, you have rightly judged. That is correct. That is correct. However, verse 44, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, now this is strange. He looks at the woman, but he's speaking to Simon. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Stop. Because remember, what did Simon say within his own heart? Oh, this woman is a sinner, and this guy, Jesus, should have known that. And Jesus here, when he gets the opportunity to speak and to speak on behalf of this woman, he begins with restoring her dignity. Now, Jesus knows that she is a sinner, and he will point that out in just a moment. He will say that she's got a lot of sins. That is true. But you'll notice here that he refers to her as this woman. She's a human being. She is a person. And the rest of that title, a woman from the city who was a sinner, is nixed out. Now, Jesus, in his efforts to restore this woman, says, no, she's a woman. She's not just some woman from the city, just some sinner. But she is a woman. This is a person. This is a human being. G. Campbell Morgan said, it is not easy for us to blot out a past and to free ourselves from all prejudice resulting from our knowledge of the past. Yet that is exactly what the Lord does. And he does so, not unrighteously, but righteously. He knows the power of his own grace and that it completely cancels the past and gives its own beauty to the soul. We have a hard time with that. Sometimes we may find ourselves caught up right in the middle of worship. Oh, do you see that lady down there with her hands raised? You should see what she posted on her social media this weekend. You should see what her family does. You should see what her kids are all about. Oh. And we may find ourselves like Simon the Pharisee in the middle of a worship service and yet missing it all together. Because we are so caught up and consumed with what that person is doing over there and what's going on over here. And oh, I can't believe that person is here. And oh, look how she's dressed coming to church like that. Oftentimes you and I will say, you know, if I could just see Jesus face to face, well then, oh, then my life would be just radically changed. Jesus, or Simon the Pharisee saw Jesus face to face. And still came up empty. In the middle of this worship service, with this woman from the city who was a sinner leading the worship service at the feet of Jesus, in his own home at his table, and he missed it, every bit of it, because he was so caught up in what someone else was doing. Shame on me. We see here that this hard lesson, number one, in verse 44, involved, Jesus points out to him, you gave me no attention. You gave me no attention. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. That was common courtesy. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. But he also, Simon the Pharisee, was guilty of giving no affection. Verse 45, you gave me no kiss. A greeting, a common greeting between two individuals. He says, you gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. She has not stopped worshiping. She did not know that anyone else was in the room. And in verse 46, there was no anointing. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, now remember, he's turned toward the woman, but he's talking to Simon, the Pharisee. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. The woman's heart is revealed through her act of worship. That's clear to see. The woman's heart is revealed through her act of worship. The Pharisee's heart is revealed through his lack of worship. He was not engaged. Did not seem to care that Jesus, the God-man, was sitting at his table. He had no awareness. He was absolutely lost. We see here in verses 48 through 50 our third main division, and that is the soft heart of God. We saw the sinful woman. We saw her revealed, her heart. It was a heart filled with worship, with devotion, with thankfulness, with repentance. And then we saw Simon the Pharisee's heart revealed, and it was a hard heart. It was void of any real life. It's full of dead men's bones. But now we see the soft heart of God revealed. And it says in verse 48, then he said to her, Jesus, now speaking to the woman. The woman never spoke. Jesus finally spoke to her and said this, four simple words, your sins are forgiven. What do we find there about the soft heart of God? That it forgives easily. In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 9, we read there, but you are God, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, ready to pardon. Ready to pardon. Whether we want the pardon or not seems to be the question. Do I want to be forgiven? Because if so, God is ready to forgive. He's ready to pardon. And we see that displayed here for us through Jesus. He says, your sins are forgiven. And look at this in verse 49. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Who does this guy think he is? They totally missed it. Completely missed it. And in verse 50, then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I like that he put that in there right at the end. He wanted to make sure that she understood, you're not saved because you worshiped so vibrantly. It's not the worship that saved you. It was your faith. She obviously had placed her faith in Jesus, and it was on display for all to see. And he says, it was your faith that saved you. And then, and the Christians in here know about this part, he said, go in peace. Because we have experienced the peace that comes with knowing that our sins are forgiven. Amen? Because we remember what it was like. I got saved when I was 20 years old. And I can remember those sleepless nights tossing and turning and afraid that if I die, I'll go to hell. I didn't say if I die, I might go to hell. I knew I was going to hell. And God, if I die, I'm going to hell. I'm trying to reconcile that. And finally surrendering my heart to Jesus and knowing the peace that came with sins forgiven, a new life in Jesus. David Guzik, Pastor David Guzik says this, of the works done in this chapter, this was the greatest. Healed sickness, as in the centurion's servant, or restored life, as in the widow's son, are not permanent works of healing, because those bodies would one day die again. Sins that are forgiven forever. If you are here this morning and your heart does not belong to Jesus, you've not surrendered. You've come here wondering, what is this all about? And maybe you've come with a family member or a neighbor or a coworker. They didn't tell on you. You're thinking, how did you know? But you're here today to see what this Christianity thing is all about, and what about this Jesus, and can God really forgive? Well, we just saw it right there. God forgives easily. But will you let go of those sins? Will you let go of that life? Will you recognize that you're a sinner like this woman and say, oh, I need Jesus? And will you surrender yourself, humble yourself at the feet of Jesus? But church, how about us? Do we find our worship life lacking because we're so caught up in other things? Is there no vibrancy there? Why is it that Pastor Chris can go to L.A. on a Saturday night to go see the L.A. Galaxy play and be so engaged? Blue, white, and gold, 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 blue, white, and gold. And then come here and reserve myself as if I ought not be so excited about the King of Kings. Why do I do that? Why do I do that? I do that because my flesh gets involved. I do that because I'm worried about, oh, what are they going to say? What are they going to think? Scratch all of that. God, forgive me. But church, also, do I find myself judgmental at times? Looking around and like, oh, look at these people. Look at him. Look at her. I can't believe that. Look at the way they're dressed. Look at the way he looks. There's no time for that. What I need to do, what I want to do, I want to be like this sinful woman from the city. I want to be locked in on Jesus, man. And I want to come here and not even know you're here. I just want to be engaged. I want to be aware of Jesus, his presence. Don't you want that?